Let's go ahead and push into another week of our 4.5 year verse-by-verse journey through all of God's inspired word by opening our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter number 24. Now remember, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, or Moses' final address to the Israeli people, where he reviews what was involved in the law, trying to prepare his students of the past 40 years for their entry into the promised land, because he's not going to be with them. And so there's an awful lot of repeated material, but also it's just a whole bunch of different things threaded together. And so with that in mind, let's pick it up in Deuteronomy 24, verse number 7. If a man is found stealing one of his brothers of the people of Israel. We're basically talking about kidnapping here. And if he treats him as a slave or sells him, then that thief shall die. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So kidnapping was a capital offense. Depriving someone of their freedom, their value as an individual made in the image of likeness of God, that was not something that could be paid off. It was to be dealt with execution. And I've referenced this material right here as a reason why the kidnapping of anyone in our society is just horrible. It needs to be taken very seriously. Human trafficking, not to be allowed. It needs to be responded to very aggressively. And why, in our American history, what went on with the kidnapping of a whole bunch of African free peoples and bringing them here and then treating them as slaves and breeding them as if they were livestock is just such a black mark on our American history. And we must fess it up. We have to acknowledge that that was horribly wrong. And we, from there, move forward in our history as to how we deal with what happened during that time in history. So for the Israelis, kidnapping, capital crime. Verse number 8, change of topic. Take care in the case of a leprous mark. Now, my English Standard Version, some of the other English versions have the word disease included here, and I have repeatedly told you that leprosy in the Bible is not a disease. It's definitely not Hansen's disease. In fact, it is a mark placed by God on a person, place, or thing that needs to have something done about it. It needs to be evaluated for a change. And if that change doesn't occur, then more serious things need to be done in response to this mark. So that's the case here. Take care, in the case of a leprous mark, to be very careful to do according to all the Levitical priests shall direct you. As I commanded them, so you shall be careful to do. And typically, it was a matter of looking at the mark in a person, place, or thing, and maybe giving it a little bit of time to be evaluated to see whether something changes more or less, then check it again, then maybe another evaluation after another week, until finally it's determined exactly what's going on here and what needs to happen. I always relate the leprosy mark to church discipline as we see it in the New Testament. When we see something wrong spiritually in somebody else's life, we go to them first privately, talk to them about it. Then we give them a little time to change. If nothing changes, then we go back a second time with a few other individuals privately, talk to them about it again, give them a little bit of time. If it doesn't change after that second evaluation period, then we bring it before a closed session of the church. That is kind of a family intervention meeting. And we tell them, this has to change or you're out of the church. You're not acting like a Christian, and we can't allow you to continue thinking you're okay. And so that, I believe, is what the leprosy rules of the Old Testament should be related to in the New Testament. Verse number 9 actually, I think, reinforces what I teach about leprosy being a mark placed by God, because this is what Moses says. Verse 9, remember what he who is your God did to Miriam on the way as you came out of Egypt. And you can go back and read that at the very beginning of the story of the wilderness wanderings, where Miriam, as they were at Mount Sinai in that, I think it was the second year by then, actually, it might have still been the first year, was griping about the fact that Moses had married a black woman. And so God struck her with the mark of leprosy, turned her completely white, took away all the coloration in her skin. And she remained that way for a week and then had to go through ceremony to be cleansed of that. So she got marked because of sin. And so I believe that's what the context for all leprosy mentioned in Scripture is about. Verse number 10, change of topic. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, now typically the reason for a loan is because your neighbor, and it doesn't necessarily have to be someone right next to you. For the context of the Israelis, it was anyone in your community that fell on hard times. And so that's the idea here. You have to kick in some finances to get them through. When you make your neighbor a loan of any sort, you shall not go into his house to collect his pledge. So part of the process of loaning them some money to get through the tough times is you receive collateral, something of value that you hold on to. We still have this done today. So if that happens, as an Israeli, you just can't go into their house and select something. You have to wait for them to bring out to you something of value that you can hold on to until they get back up on their feet. Now, verse 12. If he is a poor man, meaning he is really destitute, he may not even have a house that he sleeps in that belongs to him. So the only thing that he may have to his name would be the clothes on his back. And the outermost layer of clothing was the cloak. We would think of it kind of as a combination of a coat or maybe a blanket, something of that nature. And it got used in a lot of different ways. It could be used as a pillow, it could be used as shade, but it could also very much be used like a sleeping bag at night. And so that's what Moses says. If he's a poor man, you shall not sleep in his pledge. So don't be taking his outer cloak from him. Verse 13, you shall restore to him the pledge as the sun sets. I think it's assumed here that he is working day by day in order to see to his needs and get out of that financial hole. And so each day when the workday is over with, he's going to pop back by your house. And if the pledge is his cloak, you give it back to him that he may sleep in his cloak and bless you, meaning be thankful that you care about him. Because that is the underlying thought process in all of these things, is that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We do to others as we'd want them to do to us. And so people who have fallen on hard times need mercy and compassion. And they are thankful to God when people extend those sorts of things to them. Verse number 13 finishes, "And it shall be righteousness for you before he who is your God." So if you do the right thing toward other people, then that shows that you're on the same page with God. You are righteous. You're doing the right thing according to his standard. Now, a slight change in topic in verse 14, but related to the idea of working. "You shall not oppress a hired worker who is poor and needy, whether he is one of your brothers or one of the sojourners who are in your land within your towns." So if you're the one that's employing people, Moses says, from God's directives, don't take advantage of those people. Don't abuse the situation where they have to depend on you for their wages. Verse 15, "You shall give him his wages on the same day before the sun sets, for he is poor, and counts on it, lest he cry against you to he who is, and you be guilty of sin." Now, back at this time, it was typical to be paid at the end of the day. Everybody was pretty much a day worker. And what you received was enough to buy the necessities plus. That would be typically the salary. You could take care of your family and have a little bit more beyond that. Moses says, make sure you don't make those people wait for the money they need. And I have used this as a launching point to remind all of you that happen to be employers. Think about your employees' situation when it comes to your paychecks. Don't make them go a month between paychecks, for sure. I even think it's not the best idea to make them go a couple of weeks between paychecks. Some people, even a week is going to be a hard time for them. And some of you who are employers need to take that in consideration. Definitely, when you've got brand new employees, I would remind you that they're often starting fresh in other aspects of their life, that they're going to have things they have to pay out in order to get into a new house or get their electricity turned on or their gas turned on or whatever. And making them go a long time between pay periods is not helpful. So employers, as believers, as Christians, as those that want to do things God's way, make sure you consider the needs of your employees. And bless you if you have already been taking care of that. And if you're not, well, the scripture says, when those people gripe about you to God, God will hear that. And he will deal with it accordingly. Verse number 16. Change the topic. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin. So the reminder here is every individual is to be punished for their own crime. So if you've got somebody that is a murderer, you don't just kill off their whole family. That would be a crime in itself. Everybody needs to be responsible for their own actions, and others should not be held responsible for things they have no control over. Now, there are some confusing passages, I think, in Scripture that give the impression that maybe this is not the way God has things done all the time. For example, there are times when all the members of the household are executed, but it's the father's crime that is highlighted in the passage. I'm thinking about a time that happens shortly after Israel goes into the Promised Land, when Achan takes some gold and silver and other items out of the ruins of Jericho against orders. And so that becomes a capital offense. But it's his whole family that ends up executed. And some people say, what's that? God is having them kill the children for the father's crimes. That's against his own word. Well, when you evaluate the story further, you find out that they were complicit. They knew what was going on by keeping these things in the tent. And I don't think there were any minor children that were involved in this. I think these were adult children. And so they were actually executed for their own crimes. Ezekiel chapter 18 picks up on this idea as well. The soul that sins is the soul that will die. And if you haven't familiarized yourself with Ezekiel chapter 18, you ought to do so. Because it is a principle that I now want to use in critiquing a very widely accepted philosophy within the church. And that is typically shortcutted as Calvinism. The belief that all humanity was condemned to hell because of Adam's sin. In fact, the old primers in American history, colonial history, said, in Adam's fall, we sinned all. That is not biblical. None of us were condemned because of Adam and Eve's sin. We were condemned because of our sins. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so God would never send anyone to hell because of the sins of their moms or their dads or their cousins or their neighbors or whoever else. The soul that sins is the soul that will die. And so that was kind of the fullness that I wanted to bring out of this one simple verse here in Deuteronomy 24:16. Verse 17, change of topic again. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner. Sojourners would be non-Israelis living in the land of Israel. A lot of times they were agriculture workers or refugees from other countries that were coming in. They were immigrants of a sort. They were to be treated in the same way that Israelis were. So, you will not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, so we're talking about orphans here, or take a widow's garment in pledge. So a widow is a woman who's lost her husband. And in this time period, in this culture, the husband was the bread earner, the bread worker. I mean, he went out and worked in the fields and things and earned gold or silver in payment for that work. The wife typically did all the work at home, keeping everything going there, which was not remunerated in gold or silver. So if the husband died, she was in a mess. And so she might end up having to take a loan out. And the rule here is, don't be taking her garment in pledge. Now, what do these three groups have in common? Because they get repeated in a lot of different passages. Sojourners, fatherless, widows. They are all individuals without power, without any real ability to fix their own issues. They need assistance from an authoritative third party. And so they are a protected group. Protected by whom? God. Let me read the full thing to you again. Verse 17, you shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or to the widow or take a widow's garment in pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt And he who is your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. In effect, Moses is reminding the people, we were once powerless. We were once the people who were out of any ability to help ourselves. We were slaves. We were at the mercy of other people's whims. Let's never forget what it felt like. And when we see other people in similar circumstances, let's be merciful to them. Let's be helpful to them. This really is connected into Jesus' golden command, or his great commandment. Not just simply love your neighbor as yourself, but do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Remember what it feels like to be on the out, and treat others the way you'd have wanted to be treated in that same situation. Verse number 19 is still related into that idea of looking out for those that can't look out for themselves. When you reap your harvest in your field, every year in the late spring and through the summer, they would go out and they would harvest their grain fields. Now, we already know from reading other passages that they were never supposed to reap every single stalk of grain in the entire field. They were supposed to leave the border alone. The guess of the rabbis have been one swing of the scythe or the sickle was to be left along the edge. And who was that for? Poor people. People who were passing through the country and had no fields of their own. Those that were powerless. They were also told that when they were cutting those sheaves, you know, and bundling them together, if they dropped little individual stalks, they weren't supposed to bend over and pick up that individual stalk, just let it go where it fell. If the head broke off and fell down, they couldn't bundle that in either. All of the things that weren't perfect in the harvest packaging up of these sheaves was to be left for the poor people. Well, here we have an additional bit of information about this process. When you reap your harvest in your field and you forget a sheaf in the field, so you get the sheaves, you know, kind of are, you know, just laying there in the field, and somebody has to go through and pick them up and put them on a cart to be taken to the processing area. Well, if you've like gone along with your cart and suddenly somebody goes, hey, you left one back there, you don't go back and get it. Too bad. That now belongs to the poor people. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. He who is your God will bless you in all the work of your hands, if you'll let this happen. Because this is the way that the people of Israel who had fields, had means of life, could help those out that were not so blessed. Verse 20, we go from the grain field to the olive orchard. When you beat your olive trees, and I've described this before, they would lay nets or some sort of fabric underneath the spread of the olive branches, and then they'd take a club and they'd just start wailing on all of this on the limbs. And any of the olives that were ripe would fall down on that fabric, and then they'd be collected up. But the ones that were not quite ready to be harvested, they'd hold on to the twigs up high in the tree. So you'd only do that once. You'd pick the peak day that you think your olives were ripe, and you'd beat the tree. So when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again, meaning you won't go back and beat them on another day later. You get one day to beat it. That shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. So this is all part of the social support program for those without power, without means. Now we move to the vineyard. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, so you pick a peak day for whichever vineyard you're going to do, you go through and you cut only the clusters of grapes that are fully ripe. When you gather the grapes of your field, you shall not strip it afterward, so you don't go back on another day. You have one day per orchard, or one day per vineyard, to do your harvest. And whatever you don't harvest, it belongs to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And the reason, verse 22, is a repeat. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. Now, this is Moses, of course, giving his final address to the Israeli people. But this is all based on what God had told him on Mount Sinai to pass on to the Israeli people. That God would see to the needs of all the people who had property, who had fields and orchards and vineyards, by providing them the blessing of harvest. But they were supposed to, in turn, leave behind the gleanings in the fields, the orchards, and the vineyards for the poor people, the people without property, the people that were on hard times, to come through and collect up, use for themselves, and sell the excess in order to have some money to use throughout the rest of the year. Well, that's a good place for us to stop today. Go ahead and mark your place. We'll get started in chapter 25 next time. And pray that all of us will remember the basic principle that we've been talking about today, and that is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you.